Welcome back. It's the third hour of Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live. It's Wednesday the 30th, the last day of June. It's open lines here in this last hour. Now, we're going to be doing here during this last hour, as we have occasionally here on Issues, Etc. of late, we're going to be listening to and evaluating a sermon. And the one we're going to be listening to today is from this last Sunday, Crystal Cathedral, Hour of Power, Robert Schuller, not the elder but the younger, preaching his sermon on persistent prayer and the widow, the persistent widow, that parable that Jesus tells. And we'll be getting to that in just a minute. Now, the reason we do this, this is what you ought to be doing every time you listen to a sermon. The sermon is not your opportunity just to kind of close your eyes, lean back, and let it soak in. In broadcasting, we talk about active listening versus passive listening. Active listening being that your mind is engaged, all your evaluative skills are up and running, your discernment is running on all cylinders. And that's what Christians ought to do when they listen to the preaching of God's Word, so that we know whether or not the preacher is rightly handling the Word of God, so that as the Word of God is being rightly handled when it is, we are listening so that that Word of God, by use of our ears, we read, we mark, we inwardly digest the Word of God. That means being discerning. If we're discerning about things in the culture, about what our politicians say, we parse those words, we have to be equally discerning about what our pastors, preachers, those who claim to be shepherds of the flock of God are saying as well. So this is not anything unusual. This is intended simply to hone your skills as good hearers of the Word. If the admonition of Scripture is preach the Word, then the admonition also goes along with that. Hear the Word and learn to hear it rightly. Here's a good example we're going to be getting to here of, what you can learn when you listen to a sermon that is on a relatively innocuous subject, like persistent prayer. You've heard a lot of sermons on prayer, haven't you? And one would expect that Robert Schuller, the younger, is going to be able to, he's got an hour of power. I think it's actually only a half hour long nowadays, but he's got this international broadcast from the Crystal Cathedral. The time that they spend on the airwaves is extraordinarily expensive. That's why there's always the crawl at the bottom of the screen, the 800 number for donations, right? So you would use this time wisely if you're going to have an opportunity once a week to bring the Word of God to the world. Here's your opportunity. Now, the sermon is on persistent prayer. Here's Robert Schuller.
Well, my scripture reading this morning comes from the parable of the persistent widow. Some of you may be familiar with that parable. It's a wonderful indication of the needs for us to pray. In fact, it begins by Jesus telling his disciples a parable to show them that, quote, that they should always pray and not give up. This is one of those situations in one of these parables where God tells us, or Jesus tells us, exactly why he's telling us the parable. Because we're to pray. And the persistent widow, the parable goes like this. In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary, she would say. For some time the judge refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her complaining. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Powerful passage, isn't it? You know, this past week, in fact, just the other night, Friday night, we were having a graduation party at my parents' house. They give a graduation party every time one of their grandchildren graduate from high school. So we were having our graduation party. We're sitting around the table having a typical discussion. I'm sure it's the same kind of discussion you have in your house. And the discussion went something like this. You know about the sovereignty of God. And if God is sovereign, then is it possible to change the mind of God? You have those conversations every night, right? And so we're discussing this theological debate upon whether or not we can change the mind of God through prayer. I said, well, you know, there's the parable of the persistent widow. And I was able to give other scriptures that surely pointed us towards the idea that we can change the mind of God. But then on the other hand, you go and you look at the sovereignty of God. And if God is sovereign, then God already knows what's going to happen. If he knows what's going to happen, then he's already predestined. And therefore, is it possible to actually change the mind of God? Confusing, isn't it? Kind of frustrating. Can we or can we not change the mind of God? Does prayer actually make a difference in God's outlook towards us? I don't know.
All right, this is the beginning of the sermon. He's asked the question. I want to deal with the question here in just a minute. And all he's given the answer. Now, this is going to be his consistent answer throughout the rest of the sermon. Does prayer change the mind of God? He says, I don't know. And through, if you listen carefully here throughout the rest of the sermon by Robert Schuller on persistent prayer, he's going to be consistent. He's going to say, we don't know whether prayer changes the mind of God because we got this whole sovereignty problem. And if God's sovereign, it seems to be such a mystery there. Well, we can never really say whether prayer does any good or not. That's essentially what he's saying, whether or not it affects God in any way whatsoever. His answer is, to talk about letting yourself off the hook, his answer is inadequate. But what is more inadequate is the question that he asks. Where does he begin when he starts talking about the parable of the persistent widow and this sermon on persistent prayer? Where does he begin? Now, I know the temptation. The temptation is to get into the philosophical debate about whether or not, if God is sovereign, can he change his mind? But that is the wrong question, and it's the wrong place to begin. And it's why, as you will see when you listen here, why if you begin with God's sovereignty, you can never go any farther than he's gone already in this sermon. If you begin saying, well, let's talk about God's sovereignty when we talk about prayer, that's all the farther you're ever going to get. You know where you're going to end up with? You're going to end up with, well, I guess God can listen to our prayers or not listen to our prayers. Because after all, heck, he's sovereign. So we don't know. Now, he's going to try and salvage this. He's painted himself into the theological corner by asking the wrong question and giving an inadequate question answer to the wrong question. But he's going to try and salvage it by saying, but you still need to pray. Still need to pray. And he's going to get to this next. Why should you pray?
I wish I could definitively say yes or no. I'll tell you exactly what it is. But I can't honestly answer that question. There's strong theological and scriptural support to support each situation. If that's the case, then why do we even need to pray? You know? If God already knows what's going to happen, if he is sovereign, why even consider praying? I'll tell you why.
Now, hold on a second before he gives his answer. He's asked a good question. First question was, I mean, the first whole notion is, does, given God's sovereignty, does prayer do any good? Does God change his mind on the basis of prayer? He's refused to give an answer there. He said, well, you know, you got on the one hand his sovereignty, on the other hand the injunction to pray, but we don't know. Those kind of cancel each other out. I'm amazed at people who do theology this way. Well, you know, there are arguments over here, and there are arguments over there, therefore, Scripture doesn't have anything clear to say about it. That is, to what shall I liken that kind of theologizing, that kind of reading of Scripture? Well, I call it, you could call it exegetical cowardice. Well, if I can find a Scripture passage that says no, and I can find another one that says yes, I don't have to reconcile them. I don't have to find a way what the clear teaching is. I can just say, well, you know, there you go. Another unanswerable question. But now he's asked a good question. Why pray? Let's see what his answer is.
First of all, you pray because he told you to. That's a pretty good reason, isn't it? He told us to pray. So there must be a reason that we need to pray, if for no other reason, for what it does for us. Even if it doesn't change things, it can surely change us.
We hear this a lot, don't we? I've actually heard pastors in my own church talk this way about prayer. They seem to have painted themselves in the same corner that Robert Schuller has here. Well, we can't really say that prayer does any good, but God commanded us to, therefore it must be good for us to do it. And I want you to listen carefully to how Robert Schuller says that prayer is good for us, but initially, take note of the fact that he said, there may be a reason why it's good for us. We don't know what that is, but God's told us to, so there must be a good reason for it. And maybe it's worth us praying if it somehow benefits us. He told you to, therefore there must be a good reason. He hasn't told you why. So far, no. We're already 5 minutes into a sermon on persistent prayer. As yet, no promises. Now, Scripture is full of promises pertaining to prayer. Full of them. Simplest one I can think of. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. He has already dismissed the fact that God will answer, or maybe he will answer, maybe he won't. We don't know, because after all, you know, God's sovereign. You see, if you start with the wrong question, or if you start in the wrong place, you're never going to get to the truth about prayer or anything. It's a good example of how a sermon's got to start in the right place. Not with the sovereignty of God. Is God sovereign? Of course he is. Goes along with being God, right? You wouldn't be God if you weren't sovereign. There's got to be more to God than just his sovereignty. Let's see if we get anything more of God than his sovereignty from Robert Schuller.
For things. So God tells us to pray. And if he tells us to pray, there is a reason why we need to pray. You know, I think of the persistency of this widow. And it reminded me of a story. Story that I heard some time ago about, what is his name? His name is Edward Bennett Williams. In fact, in Georgetown University, there's a law library named after this man. And the story goes that Mother Teresa knew he had a foundation, and she needed money to build a hospital for her AIDS patients. So she was going to go to him and ask him for some money. So she set up an appointment. And he knew that she was coming there to set up this appointment. So he talked to some of his associates to find out if they should tap into some of their foundations that they managed to support her hospital. And after debating, they decided that no, they were not going to give her some money. But out of respect for Mother Teresa, after all, they were more than willing to listen to her, and they were honored that she would come to them and they would have the opportunity to meet with her. So she came and she gave them her spiel and asked them to give to her hospital. And they said, you know, we've debated about this and unfortunately we can't do that. So she said, okay, let's pray. So they prayed together. And after they said amen, she started her spiel again, telling them all about this wonderful hospital and how important it is for everybody. And after she gave her spiel, she asked him again, and they said, no, Mother Teresa, I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to do it. Okay, let's pray. So they prayed. After the prayer, she started her spiel again. At the third time, he said, okay, enough's enough. Get me the checkbook. Can we change the mind of God with persistence seen with prayer? I don't know. But I focus on what I do know. That prayer changes me.
Okay, he's come back to this point twice now. He's told the story of Mother Teresa and how persistent she was, and she finally got her money because she was persistent. And he's tying that into the persistency of the widow in the parable. He's asked one question, that is, his first question was, given God's sovereignty, does prayer change the mind of God? Twice he has given the answer, I don't know. And then he said, I'm going to focus on what I do know, and that is, I pray because prayer changes me. He didn't. We can lay aside the question of whether or not prayer changes God's mind, because he considers that an unanswerable question according to Scripture. But it does change me. Does change me. Here's more.
Things. That it is an exercise of our faith that God does exist. We have to remind ourselves, if nothing else, that God is in control. That he's there. That's an exercise of our faith. And that reminds me of the old movie, The Karate Kid.
Now, before he goes on to The Karate Kid story, and you will see the pattern emerging here, more story than preaching going on here. Pretty typical for what you might be hearing on a Sunday morning, by the way. One story after another, linked together by little religious or spiritual segues, leading, hopefully, perhaps, maybe not, to a point. Now, I'll give Robert Schuller credit here. He knows where he's going. He's making a point. And this story, he's going to make. Now, whether his point is right or not is at this point, we're just waiting to see. But he's going to make a point with his Karate Kid story. But know what he said before he goes into the Karate Kid story. At the very least, he says, prayer is there to remind us that God is in control. We need to remind ourselves, he says, by praying that God is in control. I ask you a question. This is a crucial question. We're 7 minutes into this sermon, perhaps. So far, we've had no mention of sin and no mention of God's solution to our sin in Jesus Christ, his death or resurrection. He might get to that. He might get to that. So this might still be salvaged. But is the fact that God is in control good news, or is it bad news? Is it something that a sinner should be afraid of because God is in control? Or is it good news? Namely, that this God is favorably disposed towards sinners in spite of their sin, and therefore the fact that God is in control is good news. He doesn't answer that question. He just says, you know, prayer is there so that we can remind ourselves, at the very least, that God is in control. And I'm thinking myself as someone listening to this sermon, well, you know, if I'm a woman sitting in the audience who has just the night before been committing adultery with the man two pews over, unbeknownst to my husband, to hear that God is in control, sound an awful lot like bad news, isn't it? Now, he doesn't say whether it's good news or bad news. I think he assumes it is good news. He says this will strengthen our faith. In knowing that there is a God and he's in control. But I would point out to you that God's sovereignty, that's again what he's come back to, is not necessarily good news for sinners. In fact, for sinners apart from Jesus Christ, God's sovereignty, and I say that again, for sinners apart from Jesus Christ, God's sovereignty is unmitigated bad news. The God who is in control and sovereign and controls all things and can listen to your prayer or ignore your prayer, if you are at odds with him because of your sin and unbelief, you are at odds with the supreme being. You've got God against you who can do as he pleases. That's as bad as the bad news gets. Okay, here's the Karate Kid story.
Do you remember that? Mr. Miyagi and Danielson. Mr. Miyagi is his Japanese karate instructor, and Danielson's this underprivileged kid who gets beat up all the time. So Mr. Miyagi is going to help Danielson learn karate so that he doesn't get beat up all the time. And he goes to him, to Mr. Miyagi, and he says, okay, the first thing you have to do is wax all my cars. Here. And you have to wax them like this. Wax on. Wax off. Wax on. Wax off. Because, Mr. Miyagi, I came here to get instructions on how to learn karate and defend myself. He says, okay, wax on, wax off. And then we learn. So all day long, Danielson, wax on, wax off. The next day he comes for instructions. Mr. Miyagi, what do I do today? Oh, today we have a good lesson for you. Wax on, wax off. Mr. Miyagi, I need to learn karate. No, no. Wax on. Wax off. Oh, all day long. Wax on. Wax off. Next day he comes. Mr. Miyagi, now I get to learn karate. Yeah, we learn karate. We go paint. Paint on, paint off. Paint on, paint off. All day long, paint off, paint off. Next day, my fence needs more paint. Paint on, paint on. All day long. Mr. Miyagi, when am I going to learn karate? Danielson, you're learning karate. And he's learning the moves. He's strengthening the muscles. He's learning the understanding of how to defend himself. And we don't see it. We don't understand it. But God tells us to pray. So if it's wax on, wax off. Or if it's wax on, wax off. Or if it's paint and paint. Or if it's paint and paint. If God says pray, we pray. The parable of the persistent widow tells us to pray. Tells us to build our faith. It reminds us that in the process of strengthening our faith, we're also creating a relationship, because prayer is a relationship. It's communicating with God.
All right. At least he's consistent. Okay, he's got his Karate Kid story there, talking about persistent prayer, and he's basically drawn the analogy here that God tells you to pray like Mr. Miyagi tells little Daniel to wax on, wax off, and paint on, paint off, or whatever. And although the little boy doesn't know it, he's learning something and he's strengthening his body and disciplining his body so that he can start doing what do they call it in that movie where he actually gets up on one foot? The crane, the crouching crane. He'll just be the greatest karate kid ever, right? They even make a sequel to the movie. All because of wax on, wax off. And he says, okay, that's what prayer is like. We don't understand why we do it. In fact, it's kind of an effort in futility. For the most part. But God tells us to do it because he has kind of a secret purpose. And he tells us what it is there at the end. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to repeat what he said. He says that by praying, we exercise our faith. He says that we strengthen and build our faith. We create a relationship with God by praying. Note two things before we go to this break. First of all of the emphasis in the action here is on what we do. What you do. Why do you pray? Well, it's your effort to reach God. Your effort to reach God. That's what prayer is. And yes, it may seem like an effort in futility, but God tells you to do it, and thereby he's kind of secretly helping you, maybe you're even helping him, sounds like, create a relationship with him. Strengthen your faith. Build your faith. But it's up to you, by the way. See, God tells you to pray, according to Robert Schuller, because if you don't, he's not going to be able to have a relationship with you. What's going to become of your faith if you don't pray? You got to put forth that effort because, you know, all things worth working for are worth effort, right? And that's the scenario he set up with prayer. It's your way of working to maintain and create your relationship with God. Strengthen your own faith. When we come back, he's going to talk about various forms of prayer. We'll be right back.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Which of the laws of the Old Testament apply to Christians today, and which do not? More importantly, why don't they? How does a scriptural understanding of Jesus Christ as the fulfiller of the whole law answer these questions? In our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June, you'll find answers to these questions, and you'll discover how Christ speaks in the Old Testament. You can order our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus. When you call or write, mention Issues, Etc. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Comets and the Age of the Solar System.
Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry is building a large creation museum near Cincinnati, Ohio. Well, Ken, today you're going to talk to us about decapitated comets. Now, you've got my curiosity up on this one.
Actually, a comet is really a dirty snowball. It's made up of ice and dust and speeds around our solar system. When a comet comes near the sun, the intense heat and light causes material to escape from the snowball. This forms a tail that can even be millions of miles long. Well, in 1998, astronomers saw an object near the sun which they suspected was a headless or decapitated comet. They've now confirmed that the sun did indeed decapitate this comet. Now, last year, photos from NASA spacecraft revealed that as two comets passed close to the sun, their heads vaporized. But the tails continued on their paths. The decay of comets, such as we see in this decapitation, is further evidence that our solar system is only thousands of years old, not millions or billions. What we see are things that are falling apart in our universe. We shouldn't be surprised at this, because sin and the curse affected the universe, and after all, it's only about 6,000 years old anyway, according to the Bible.
What other evidence is there to show that the Earth isn't really that old? Well, read our free booklet on our website, AnswersRadio.com, for some startling and reliable information. It's a free service of AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Proper nutrition is important for everyone, especially for young, growing bodies. But our children won't learn about nutrition from TV commercials. About a quarter of all commercials advertise food. Much of the food that is advertised is high in fat, salt, and sugar. High sugar cereals are especially advertised on children's TV shows. TV commercials can lead our children to have seriously mistaken ideas about nutrition. Jesus loves our children very much. He died on the cross for them. Explain to your children that since Jesus loves them, He wants them to have strong, healthy bodies. And one of the best ways to do that is to avoid many of the foods they see advertised on TV. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Hope Lutheran Church and School in St. Louis is an underwriter of Issues Etc. Hope Lutheran is located at 5218 Neosho in St. Louis. Randy Asbury and Stephen Rosebrock are the pastors. Their phone number, 314-352-0014, 352-0014. Hope Lutheran Church and School in St. Louis, www.hopelutheranstl.org, www.hopelutheranstl.org. Welcome back. You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 25 minutes left in the program. That's plenty of time to deal with the rest of Robert Schuller's sermon on persistent prayer. We're going through it kind of piece by piece, trying to leave nothing out. Now, there's going to come a point here where he has his daughters sing in the middle of the... He's so very proud of his children. He's going to have his daughters sing in the middle of the sermon. Then he's going to conclude it. We'll see what his message on persistent prayer ends up being when it's all said and done. By the way, next week on Issues Etc., given the fact that Sunday is going to be the 4th of July, we will be listening to and evaluating this coming Sunday's sermon by Dr. D. James Kennedy. Now, I haven't heard it. I don't know what he's going to say. We'll wait and see, and we'll honestly evaluate it on the basis of, the same reason we evaluate these sermons by, say, Robert Schuller or Joel Osteen. Do they clearly articulate what God's Word says? Not just on some side topic like prayer. Do they preach Christ and Him crucified? Now, notice here in Schuller's sermon, haven't heard that yet. A sermon on Christian prayer that has yet to mention, I don't want to tip my hand too much here, but has yet to mention the reason God listens to prayer. He has yet to answer the question, well, what changes God's mind? I'll give you a hint, folks. It's not prayer. It's Jesus Christ. That's why Christians pray in Jesus' name. Now, Jesus has been mentioned as the teller of this parable. That's it. He's been mentioned as the one who tells this parable on persistent prayer, the widow and the unjust judge. Other than that, that's all the mention Jesus has gotten so far. Now, we get one more mention here at the very, very, very end of the sermon. So far, though, no Jesus and Him crucified, no cross, no solution for sinners who are thinking, man, if God is in control, I am doomed. Here's Robert Schuller on the various forms of prayer, and then in an inexplicable way, he's going to talk about fish tacos.
You know, part of our communication is to ask for justice and to ask God to take care of our daily needs. But beyond that, it's a relationship time where we spend time with God. There's many forms of prayer. It's not just petitions where we come to God and we tell God what we need. We have many forms of prayer where we have time of prayer and worship, meditation, where we just sit and think about the being in the presence of God. We don't say anything. We don't do anything. We just allow God to speak to us. There's thanksgiving. There's praise. And there's many, many forms of prayer. I want to encourage you to build a relationship with God. Now, I am just so blessed to have four beautiful children. Now, last night, I took my oldest daughter out for dinner. She lives in Oklahoma, where she works at Oral Roberts University. And so she's here for the weekend, and she's been here for about a week now. And she's going to be going back to work next week. And so I took her out to dinner last night, just she and I. Now, we had a great time. I took her to the finest restaurant in Southern California. They have the best food in the whole world. Wahoo's Fish Tacos. You cannot get a better fish taco for a better price anywhere in the world. The only thing is you have to make sure you wear your flip-flops and your t-shirt. Otherwise, you're going to be way overdressed. So we got dressed up. I went to Wahoo's. And we just had a great time talking and sharing and just being together. And that's what prayer is. It's being with God.
Okay. Again, the emphasis is pretty much all on you. Remember, you pray. Why? You don't know. But God told you to. So whether or not it does any good, you pray, and you do it more for yourself than for anything else, because it's the only way that you're going to strengthen your faith or create a relationship with God. And now he's kind of softened it a bit. Prayer is being with God, the same way he was with his daughter when they went out and ate fish tacos. It's just being with God. But the emphasis here, of course, is upon you. Prayer is your effort to be with God. He's got another reason why we should pray as well.
God tells us to pray. He tells us to pray. We're not absolutely sure what all the reasons are. To build our faith, to exercise our relationship with Him. But He tells us to pray. And finally, when we pray, one of the reasons God tells us to pray is it's an example for our children. It teaches our children that we are people of faith. Shares with our children that there is reasons for prayer. It teaches them how to pray. I can't think of anything more critical, and I can't think of anything that you can do that will have more value than to teach your children how to pray.
I can think of one thing. How about telling them about their Savior Jesus Christ? The Muslims teach their children to pray. The Buddhists teach their children to meditate, which I guess you could say is a form of prayer. Something more valuable? Yes. Tell them about the cross of Jesus Christ, where Christ bled and died for them. That's something that you could do that would be more valuable. But he's given us another reason. We pray as an example to our children. Have you heard anything yet about why God listens to or answers prayer? Has he mentioned any reason? He's told us that we can't figure out why God has commanded us to pray. It's going to maybe do us some good in the long run, help us build our relationship with God. But he has yet to mention why we should expect God to listen or to answer our prayers. You've heard nothing so far. I haven't heard it yet.
And the only way to teach your children to pray is to let them see you pray. To pray with them. I am so honored to be able to have my children with us today. Now, my three oldest children are going to be singing in a moment. It reminds me of a story of of a man who wanted to pray without ceasing. You know, it says in Thessalonians, in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, that we're to pray without ceasing. And so one of his ways to pray without ceasing is he was going to train his horses. He had a team of horses. And he was going to train these horses to respond to his prayers. So to go, he taught them to take off, praise the Lord. And they would take off. And they're going along, and then to stop, instead of saying, whoa, he'd go, amen, amen, amen. And the horses would come to a stop. Well, it just so happens that this man just trained these horses. They were at their peak. And unfortunately, he died.
Now, he's in the middle of the story, but I want you to ask yourself this question. What does this have to do with anything? So far, his illustrations have all made it, his points are wrong, but they're at least making his point. This is his last major story in the sermon of about five stories strung together with various thoughts. What does this, we've heard the joke, you know where it's going, I'll let him finish it. What does it have to do with anything?
His wife then knew she had to sell the horses. So she put a for sale sign and put an ad out, and the word got out. And a gentleman came to buy these horses, and he saw this incredible team. And he decided this was the team for him. So he got this. He said, let me take them out for a spin and see how they work. And the widow of this man said, well, you know, these horses have special commands. You must remember. They go on praise the Lord, and they stop on amen. He said, okay. So he got up on the wagon. And he goes, go. Right, get up. And the horses didn't do anything. Oh, that's right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the horses took off. And he says, man, these things are responsive. And he's riding along, man, these things, let's see how they can go. Get up, get up, get up. And he didn't go very much. He goes, oh, that's right. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And they started taking off like you couldn't believe. He goes, man, these guys are strong. All of a sudden, he could see a cliff. And he started to panic. He goes, I got to stop these things. Whoa, horse. And he's pulling back the reins, and these guys are not slowing down. Whoa, whoa. And they're just going for this cliff like you can't believe. And all of a sudden he goes, oh, that's right. Amen. And they threw their heels into the ground, and the dust digged up, and he practically fell out of the way, and they stopped so fast. Whew, praise the Lord.
Okay, now at this point he takes a break from his sermon, and he has his daughters, as he mentioned, his three oldest daughters sing during the sermon. He's going to come back and conclude his sermon here in just a moment. A few thoughts here, besides the fact that the joke, well, he says there, as he introduces his daughter, we should just be praising the Lord. I guess that was the point of the horse story, even though the guy praises the Lord and goes over the edge of the cliff. What have we gotten so far with Robert Schuller's Sermon on Persistent Prayer? He begins with God's sovereignty. That is, God is in control. Now, beginning there pretty much dictates where he's going to end up. Because he says, look, will praying change God's mind? Well, no, God's sovereign. We don't know whether it'll change God's mind. So let's talk about something else. Why pray? Why should we pray if we can't be sure whether or not it's going to do any good? Well, God tells you to, he says. Why does he tell us to? Well, it must be good for us. If God tells us to do it, it must be good for us. So he starts enumerating the reasons that it's good for us. One, he says, it's the way that we strengthen and build our relationship with God. Now, the emphasis is all upon you. It's we who strengthen our relationship with God, not God who strengthens our relationship with him. So the emphasis lays and the onus lays pretty much, well, on you, right? Prayer is your effort to strengthen, build, create your relationship with God. He says there's another reason that you pray as an example to your children. Now, I got no problem on the face of it with saying that we pray as an example to our children. I do not think it's one of the main reasons that Christians are told to pray. But it certainly, God does command us to pray, and it does serve as an example to our children. And he's right. There is no better way to teach your children to pray than to let them see you pray, and to pray with them. What Christian parent doesn't understand this? Right. But now, except for whether or not the whole sovereignty question is the best place to start, which it isn't, you might say, well, so what? Again, as usual, when we evaluate these sermons by prominent preachers, be it Joel Osteen or D. James Kennedy or, in this case, Robert Schuller, what they don't say is as important to listen for as what they do say. What they don't say. What has he left out? Number one, any reason made so very clear in Scripture. I don't know why he can't find it there. Any reason why God promises to hear and answer prayer. This is supposedly a sermon on Christian prayer. He has yet to mention that the reason God listens, the reason we know that our prayers are effective, that is, that they actually are heard and answered by God. Scripture is not ambiguous on this. It doesn't leave this question unanswered. God listens to and answers Christian prayer for one reason and one reason alone, because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because God is pleased with you, O sinner. God is favorable toward you, gracious, merciful, forgiving, and loving toward you because of his Son. His Son has pleased him in your place. That has not been mentioned in this sermon. And sad to say, here's the conclusion of the sermon. It will go unmentioned through the rest of the sermon as well.
Children of God, we are God's children. And as we pray and we share and teach our children how to pray, we become the blessed of God.
This sounds so pious, that children of God, we are God's children. As we pray and teach our children to pray, we become the blessed of God. Is that how you become? Just now, I think Wilkins nitpicking. No, I'm not. This is a huge issue. Do you become the blessed of God when you pray? Is that how you become the blessed of God? Let's put it in simple, stark terms. The cursed of God, those who sin, right? Sinners can consider themselves under God's curse, apart from Christ. So how do you go from being the cursed of God to being the blessed of God? What does Scripture say? Does it say, pray? Pray and teach your children to pray, then you'll become the blessed of God. No. No. Scripture is rather clear. It says that we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness. We're taken from being children of wrath to being children of beloved by God for one reason and one reason alone. And you know what? It's the same reason God listens to and answers prayer. It's the same reason we can be sure when we pray that we are being heard and that God will, according to his mercy and his will, answer us. Something that Robert Schuller has not mentioned in his sermon on persistent prayer. God listens to and answers prayer. He transfers children of wrath to the children to be his beloved children for one reason and one reason alone, because of his child, Jesus Christ, who stood in as their substitute at the cross in his death and resurrection. Robert Schuller concludes his sermon with a prayer.
We don't always get what we ask for, but we always get what we need. Why do we pray? Pray because God told us to. That's why. Dear God, we thank you that you're a God who instructs and leads and teaches and cares. That you're a God who continues to give us everything we need. And so give us the faith, O Lord, to keep praying persistently and always, knowing that with you we will never fail. So we love you, Lord, and we praise your name. Amen.
Now he's addressed God in prayer. There is the God who he can't say this God listens. He really can't, because he's already made his case there that God may or may not be listening. Our prayers may or may not do anything with God. God will provide what we need. That's good enough. He's in control. You are the God who is in control. What about the God who saves us? What about the God who forgives? What about the God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for our sins? Can he at least mention it? I mean, we're in the last seconds of this sermon. So it's supposed to be a Christian sermon. We've heard nothing of Christ and him crucified. Period. Now, okay, he's got a benediction. Maybe, just maybe, he might be able to salvage this thing in the last few moments.
Please rise for the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord grant you his peace in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.
Now, this is what, that's the end of the sermon, his benediction. This is what I mean when I talk about an honorable mention of Jesus. Oh, Jesus gets mentioned. You're mentioned twice in that sermon. Wow. At the very beginning is the one who tells the parable, and at the very end, on the day when we come to stand before Jesus. Is there any good news? He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. He goes through the Aaronic benediction. Why should God bless you? Why should God keep you? Why should God make his face shine upon you? Why on that day when you stand before Jesus should you have no fear? After all, that will be the day of judgment, won't it? He's given you no reason in this sermon, period. None. Whatsoever. To have anything other than trepidation and fear on the day when you stand before Jesus. All he's told you is, hey, God's in control. He told you to pray. That's why you need to be persistent. It'll do you more good if you do pray. Be an example to your kids. We don't know whether he listens. We don't know whether it does any good, but it does us good. Maybe it doesn't change things. No Christ in him crucified, no reason not to fear the day when we stand before Christ our judge. No cross. No sacrifice for sins. And you know what? Even if he would have just tacked it on at the end, that's not sufficient, folks. Christ is the center of our preaching, not a footnote to our preaching. I once got mentioned in a book, in a footnote. What was that? It's more than one, actually, but the Corinthians commentary. I got footnoted. This program. Now, would I write to go out and say, hey, somebody wrote a book about me. Here's this book. It's the Concordia Commentary in Corinthians. You know this book is about me? Why? Because I get mentioned in a footnote? You'd laugh at me, wouldn't you? And rightly so. We can no more claim that it's Christian preaching if Jesus just gets a footnote than we could claim that the book is about me just because I get mentioned in a footnote. Robert Schuller didn't even footnote Christ and him crucified. Same criticism I had of the Prayer of Jabez book, 92 pages on so-called book on Christian prayer, not one single mention of why God hears or answers prayer. Not one single message of why sinners can be so bold as to approach the throne of grace in time of need and expect help. Not one mention of the one who intercedes for us with his blood, our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Christians bemoan the secularization of the culture. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you about one way that that is being secularized that I want you to be careful to listen for this coming weekend. The secularization of the church is taking place here. Did you hear this? Everything distinctly Christian. God got mentioned, Jesus got mentioned, but you know, you could go into some mosques in America and Jesus could get mentioned too. Great prophet, great teacher, great teller of parables. Christians bemoan the secularization of the culture, taking God, mentions of God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, prayer out of schools, you name it. This sermon was a great example of the secularization of the church. We will scream to high heaven if God is taken out of our pledges, off our money, off our public buildings. But when Christ and him crucified is taken out of the pulpit and left out, and Jesus merely gets honorable mention, we are oddly silent. There are people who will happily, on a Sunday like this, when they hear Robert Schuller preach, write a check, send it out, call up the 800 number, give them their Visa or MasterCard number. So, oh, that just sustains me to hear this. What sustains you here? What is there other than to put you in fear and trepidation that God is in control, and since there is no Jesus intervening between you, O sinner, and God, you can pray all you want, it isn't going to do you a darn bit of good. This is the secularization of the church. What does it mean to be secularized? Does it mean to be only conformed to the culture and its outward trappings? No. To be secularized means, what is the thing that makes the church sacred as opposed to the culture that's secular? What makes the church sacred? What makes preaching sacred? What makes preaching Christian? Christ. Christ and Him crucified, the message of the cross. That's why Paul says, woe unto me if I do not preach the good news. What's the good news? Christ and Him crucified. That's why he says to the Corinthians, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. That's why he writes to the Galatians, far be it from me to boast in anything except Jesus and His cross. He's talking about the message of the forgiveness of sins for sinners because of the one who took the sinner's place at the cross. You can listen to this sermon. I imagine other examples would suffice as well. It is another example of a secularized church because Christ has been taken out. Folks, I'll tell you, as one who's preached for many years, you got to work hard to leave Jesus out of a sermon. You got to work hard to keep Jesus out of a sermon. When you open the Bible and preach the parables, whatever they may be, you got to try. It's hard to believe this is an oversight. Now, Friday at 4 on Issues, Etc., I want you to listen again carefully to one of the most important broadcasts in the 10-year history of Issues, Etc., and I am not overstating the case. One of the most important broadcasts in the 10-year history of Issues, Etc. We're going to be talking with Dr. Lawrence White about the secularization of the church. That's Friday at 4 on Issues, Etc. This coming Sunday is the 4th of July. Open your ears. Get your powers of discernment in full swing. I want you to listen carefully and closely to what your pastor preaches this Sunday, the 4th of July. Will he, here's just a good rule of thumb to use, will he clothe you in the righteousness, the perfect obedience, and the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you at the cross, or will he wrap you in the flag? Listen for that. We're going to be listening to D. James Kennedy next week to see what he had to say on the 4th of July Sunday as well. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month is the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus. This is the last day of June for me to tell you about it. Call Concordia Publishing House if you'd like to get the book, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website and check it out online. It's there for a couple more days, issuesetc.org. It's under the What's New section. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.